Good morning. If you're visiting today, my name is Bill Greiner, and I have the best job in the world, and that is that I get to be the pastor here at Eagle Ridge Church of God and work with incredible staff and wonderful people, and we're just glad you're here. Also, if you're visiting, that there's an outline that I put in the worship folder that can help you follow along and kind of connect with what we're talking about today. But I want to start with sometimes, do you ever feel like that life is just moving along and you're just kind of getting drug along, you know, in the current? But then there's these moments in the midst of the mundane where it feels like life is coursing through your veins. You really feel alive. You know, and I think of times in my life when I felt that way. Those moments where I felt I wasn't moving through life. Life was moving through me. You know, I think about when I guess I caught her on a weak moment, but when I asked Robin to marry me, and she relented, shockingly. That was a day, you know, I was feeling life. You know, and if you've got kids, you know, each time one of your kids are born, I mean, it's hard to describe that feeling, but you feel like, you know, I'm living right now. This is something special. I remember, you know, a simple thing like the day I received the phone call that that I was going to be invited to come here and serve as pastor. Man, I really felt like I wasn't just living. I mean, life was being lived through me. Probably similar for all of us. There's these moments that break into things just kind of moving along, and you experience an exceptional level of life. And when's the last time you felt that way? That stuff is popping into your mind. When did you feel more alive than other times? What was going on? And don't you wish like you could have that all of the time? I mean, that's like some kind of you know, drug that you have it once and man, I gotta have it some more. You wish you could have that feeling, but life doesn't work that way. Now we're in the middle of a series, or actually the middle, we're at the end of a series called Finding Your Way Back to God. And God's been doing amazing things in people's lives as I talk to them. And we've been talking about five awakenings that help us find our way back to God. God created this path for people who have wandered off or don't know who they are to find their way back to God. And we've been looking at five different awakenings. And they're not just initially when you find your way back to God, maybe when you decided to follow Christ, but they're also a path that continues. These awakenings help continually bring us back to God. And the first one we talked about a few weeks ago is the awakening to longing. God put in us this longing for love, to give it and to receive it, for purpose, for meaning in life, the answers to the tough questions. That's in us because God put it there. And that's supposed to draw us to Him. The problem is we tend to want to figure those things out on our own, separated from God. And that's what gets us into trouble. And that's the second awakening, the awakening to regret. We have these longings that God gave us. And then when we seek to fulfill them outside of God, then what happens is we tend to make a mess of things. And the awakening to regret is the moment when we say, I've tried to fulfill these longings on my own, and I've settled it. I'm no good at that. I'm no good at that, doing that separated from God. And the awakening to regret can end up being something point us back to God, or it can be what we've called the sorry cycle, where I have longings, I try to fulfill them on my own, I mess it up, I have regret, and then I try to fill it on my own again through these longings, and then I have regret, and we go on and on and on. Regret is intended to draw us back to God. It's the point where we discover that we can start over, then in God, we can start over. We don't have to stay where we are. And that brings us to the next awakening, the awakening to help. That's when we admit, I'm powerless to fulfill my own longings on my own without making a mess of it. That's when we figure that out. And I need help. And we've been saying that help has a name. That name is Jesus. All these are to draw us back to God. And then last week we talked about the awakening to love. That's when we discover that our identity is someone who is truly and desperately loved and completely accepted by God, the Father who, in the story, runs and doesn't wait. That awakening, that's who I am. Doesn't matter who somebody else says I am. The world is full of people that tell me who and tell you who you are, and this is who I am. That awakening, that's who I am. Now today, the fifth awakening is the awakening to life. We've been singing about it and talking about it already. One of those moments where life is as it should be, and it's not just I'm going through the motions, but life is coursing through me, is baptism. And through this series, I put out a request that if God is moving in your life and you've never been baptized, that public display of a beautiful image of I was dead, lost, I'm alive, found, is a powerful thing. And there are eight people to this point that said they want to follow Christ in baptism. And we're going to get together. I'm going to have a couple of opportunities on the 29th and the 5th during the CE time. You can choose either one. You don't have to come to both, where we can talk about that. And if God's speaking to you about that, it's not too late to jump into that. I'd love to have that conversation with you. But baptism is one of those times where we really do feel alive. It's a powerful thing. And excuse me, my page is stuck together. You know, to do that gross thing to kind of lick your finger and get through. But see, the rest of life doesn't necessarily feel like that, does it? Like we're just going through life. So how do we experience real life? This final awakening. How do we experience this? Listen to this. This is our, I've been giving you a prayer each time to pray that connects us with this awakening. And here's this week's prayer. God, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Awaken in me the confidence that I can live a brand new life. I'm going to challenge you to pray for that confidence. That you, yes you, with whatever baggage and past you have, can live a new life. God giving you that confidence. Here's one of the most significant verses that talks about life. Words of Jesus, John 10:10. It says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Now, some translations would say rich and satisfying life or abundant life. What comes to mind when I describe full or abundant life? In our culture, many times the thing that comes into mind is more. Well, rich, satisfying life, it sounds like more, doesn't it? I mean, that would mean more money, more in my 401k. More satisfying relationships, more vacations to the beach in January. Can I get an amen? More stuff. That's in our culture, that's what we're conditioned to think of when somebody says full, abundant, richly satisfying life is the idea of more. I mean, that's what marketing does. That's what Madison Avenue does. 25% more Doritos in the jumbo bag, like you needed the normal size bag, right? I mean, come on. They're Doritos, right? More cash back from this particular card, this particular type of card. More frequent flyer miles with this one. See, we connect in our culture life, full life, with more. But that's not at all what Jesus was talking about in this verse. I mean, it's not even close. See, the original language of the New Testament Greek, there are two words for life that I want to share with you. One of the words is bios. You can probably figure out what that biology, or I'm gesturing to the biology teacher, among other things that you teach, like six different things. She's a Renaissance woman. She teaches everything. Bios is the word for biology. It's natural life. It also refers to chronological life, the thing that just keeps on going. You know, average bios life includes 250,000 hours of sleep. Some of you are a little short. I'm just going to say that right now. You needed a little bit more. 76,000 meals and 200,000 trips to the bathroom. That's bios life. That's the chronological, the life that we just live. Now see, much of our life can feel like that. We're just moving through it. It's just stuff happening. It's just one domino falling after another. I'm just going through it. And that's not what Jesus is talking about in this verse. But there's another word for life in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it is Zoe. Say that after me, Zoe. Now, Zoe life includes bios, but it goes beyond. Bios is about quantity, process, one thing happening after another. Zoe is about quality. It's a completely different word. Zoe life ultimately refers to eternal life. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not just about heaven. Zoe life is the full life, the eternal life, the kingdom life that starts when you return to the Father and continues into eternity. It's a quality of life. It's a different kind of life. It's a real life. Let's look at what Jesus said again. He said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Guess which word Jesus uses in that? Zoe. That's the word he uses in his description of what full life is. It's Zoe life. It's the kind of life that changes your past, hallelujah, your present, outstanding, and your future, amen. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's that kind of life that's not about just more. It's about better. It redefines my past. It gives me a sense of purpose in my present, and it gives me hope for the future. That's Zoe. That's real, abundant life. And that's what Jesus wanted us to discover. That's what the young man had an opportunity to discover when he came home. Now back to the story of the lost son. We've been looking through this for the whole series. We can see, within this story, we can see the contrast between bios and Zoe. It's right in this story. It's hidden right in this story. Listen to this in verses 11 and 12. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Which, as we've said before, is a complete insult. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. If you're taking notes, circle that word wealth. Do you know what what Greek word is used for that word wealth? Anyone? Bueller. Bios. All right, you're not quite with me, but we're almost there. Stay with me. The word bios, or life, natural life, it's as if he's saying literally the father is dividing up his life and giving a portion of it to his youngest son. It's as if the father is saying, son, you can have all the bios you want. Here's a big fat chunk of it. Here's what my life has earned me, and I'm going to give you a big chunk of it, and you can go off with this, but I'm telling you what, it's not going to satisfy you. because there's something better. So if you want some, if you want some of more, then okay, here you go. I love you. Let's see how it works out. See, God doesn't want us to settle for that, just the thing that moves through life, the thing that that draws us for to define abundant life as more when it never really works. Because you know what more wants you to have more of? More. It's like the millionaire said, how much money is going to make you happy? Well, just a little more. But that's just not millionaires. That's us. It's not. God doesn't want us to settle for that. The Father wants us to experience life that is full, life in Him, and life with Him. So how do we experience this Zoe life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes. See, we all have ideas of what awakening to life might mean. What it would mean for you, how you could really feel that real life. But we're going to take a look at three experiences that the Father invites us into that can help us experience that kind of full, abundant Zoe life that we were wired to want and to be drawn to. See, these three experiences need to be, we need to center our life around them so that we can live the kind of life that God wants us to have. Now, see, right before Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, he told two other stories. You may have heard of these two. The first is a guy has 100 sheep, loses one, goes after it to find it. Here's a verse from that. Luke 15:6. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. Okay? Then there's a second story. A woman loses a coin. She's looking all over, looking under the bed, sweeping the house, picking up the rugs, all kinds of stuff. And then when she finds it, 15:9, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. And then we know in the story of the prodigal that we've been talking about for over a month, when the son is near home, and the father who's been looking out the window sees him, he takes off running. He grabs him, he kisses him, he gives him all these gifts, and then he says, I've got an announcement to make. And he says, and kill the calf that has been fattened. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine who was dead has now returned to life. He was lost, he is found. So the party began. Are you seeing a trend? Something is lost, it is found, the person who finds it gathers people around to celebrate. That's the natural order of things. That's what you would do. That's what anybody. News goes out that the lost has been found, it's time to celebrate. See, if you found your way back to God, then you have a great reason to celebrate. Sometimes we need to inform ourselves of that. Yes, Griner, you were lost, you were dead, you've been found, and you're alive. That's something to celebrate about. If there's anything in this world, the lame things that we figure out to celebrate about, that's a really, really good one. See, we get to celebrate. Why do we need to celebrate? Because you've been given a chance to make peace with your past. Anybody need some of that good stuff? Oh, yeah. You've been given a purpose for living. You've given hope for the future. That's something worth celebrating. If we want to embrace this Zoe kind of life, this full, this abundant life, this is in your outline, celebrate, party at the lost and found. You have to celebrate. We have to celebrate the things that are significant. And we need to consistently celebrate if we're going to have the kind of life that is full that God talked about. See, celebrating what God has done, it's not frivolous. It actually strengthens your relationship with Him. It absolutely does when you celebrate. When you celebrate what God has done. He wants to spend time with us. This verse in Psalms, for the Lord delights in His people. He crowns the humble with victory. He delights in celebrating with us. That's important. That's how God feels about spending time with you. Do you realize that? He delights. See, not only that, that celebrating, it's life-giving to your soul. It feeds our souls. It was intended to do that. In our culture, we've ruined it. But God knows we need to celebrate. He wired us to do that. This is the first experience that helps us live the Zoe life, is celebrating. This is why we do this on Sunday mornings. This is supposed to be a celebration. We're singing things. We're reminding ourselves of who we are. We're celebrating what God has done in the past through His Word. We are celebrating what He's doing in our lives through the stories we tell one another, through lives being transformed and hearing the stories at Open Door. We're celebrating that, and we're celebrating the fact that we have a hope in the future. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. It's all through Scripture, celebration. Mary's Magnificat, her prayer of celebration when she finds out she's carrying the Savior. It's all through Scripture. I've told you guys this before, but I struggle with depression. And one of the things that a counselor told me, he said, Bill, your body craves euphoria. It needs it. It's not a bad thing. Now, I can find out rotten ways on my own to find that euphoria. Celebrating is a part of what God wired you to do. Your body, your mind, and your spirit needs to celebrate. It's the way to a healthy, full life. Coming here on Sundays, we can celebrate on our own, sure, and I encourage you to do that. But that's one of the powerful things about this gathering, is that we get to celebrate together. Let's talk about the second one. Edward Hallowell, a team of researchers from Harvard Medical School, found out that they're through their research, the two most powerful and meaningful experiences are accomplishing something that is worthwhile, and connecting, relating to other people in a significant way. Those are the two most powerful experiences. And he found in his research, we became more and more obsessed with achieving than connecting. And we've become more and more, no matter what social media provides, we've become more and more inept at connecting with one another. In a high-tech world, low touch gets left behind. What he found was that that achieving cannot replace connecting. What they found was that people that achieved at a very high level but weren't well connected relationally, they tended to be unhappy. And strangely enough, people who maybe weren't that great at achieving, any of us here like that, yeah, me, but they connected well, tended to be happy people. Hello? You didn't need research for me to tell you that, but it's fun to say that because it makes me feel really smart. To quote something from Harvard, because I wasn't invited to attend there. We're designed not only to celebrate, we were designed to connect. And part of the Zoe life is to connect. This is in your outline too. Connect. We discover we're better together. When we connect with other people who have found their way back to God, we're better than we are alone. I've said this many times. You know, Satan wants to isolate, but we don't get wiser separated from other people. We get weirder. That's just a fact. You don't think your way into change. You need to be in community in order to have the kind of life that God wants. We need encouragement. We need accountability with others to grow and to flourish in our journey. This large gathering is not set up for connecting. It just isn't. It's set up for celebrating and for challenging and prodding. But we got to find a place to connect with people who are trying to walk with Christ. And I just challenge you. We've got bridge groups that meet here on Sunday morning. That's what we call our small groups and Bible studies. They happen throughout the week in different places. They're in your worship folder. You can find one. There's some on Sunday morning. And if there isn't one, I'll make a commitment to you. If there isn't one that fits your schedule, and it may take a challenge for you to make it fit, we'll figure out a way to start a group so that you can have a group. It's that important. We cannot live the Zoe kind of life. We cannot live the full life if we're not sharing our life with other people. It's just, we're not made that way. When we intentionally and consistently stay connected to others, we are likely to experience the Zoe kind of life that God intended for us. Like I said, it's isolation doesn't work. Celebration separated from this isn't gonna give the full Zoe life. And here's the thing I've found, having gone through the worst time ever in my life, I can't imagine anything worse than losing a son. In the midst of that stuff, it's too hard to find connection. You have to find it before that hits. Go find it, folks. We'll help you, but it's on you. You've got to find that. Do you want the full life? Then you've got to find people that you're going to connect with. Because finding a place to connect is kind of like sunburn. By the time you know you have a sunburn, it's too late to put sunscreen on. Find now. You're one decision from getting into a group and relating to people that will change your life. And in 10 years, you won't be able to recognize the direction that God has taken you because you made a decision that I'm not going to fear sharing my life with other people. Let me just settle something. Look around the people in front of you and back of you. They're as screwed up as you are. Okay? Let's just settle that one. All right? This guy included. We're all a mess. We're all a grease fire in the kitchen. We're all a dumpster fire at some level. So let's just get up. That's one of the things that we are wired in order to have the Zoe life. I don't know what I would have done if I hadn't had relationships already in place where I was sharing my life with people, connecting in a meaningful way, and getting to celebrate regularly. That's what God wants for us. Now, there's one more experience that God invites us to that's just connected with this Zoe kind of life, this real full life. God has a dream for the whole world, and silly little old you have been invited to be a part of that. Isn't that wonderfully ridiculous? God has a dream for the world, and he wants you to be a part of it, and he wants me to be a part of it. His dream is that every single person would experience this kind of life. In a phrase, his dream is that every person will find their way back to him, the one who was designed to fulfill their longings, the one that was designed to give them the kind of real life that they were created to have. Here's the thing. Contribute. We find our part in God's dream. What's your part in God's dream? That's a part of the Zoe life. Those are those moments when you're in relationship with somebody and you see God doing something in them that you go, I'm not walking through life. I'm not stumbling through life. It is coursing through my veins. I've had conversation with people that are finding freedom from addiction, that their life is changing in dramatic ways and they're getting freedom, and that makes me feel alive. It does. Contributing to his gene, being willing to risk loving other people because we had a God who got off the porch and ran to you and me. That's what it's about. That's what we talk about. It's all over our stuff. Be a bridge, build a bridge. Be a bridge means that I'm going to put myself in a position in relationship to this hurting world where people get to use me to walk across to get to God. I'm the path. Tag, you're it, I'm it. That's not, oh, you better do that. It's when I get to do that, when I experience that and people return to God and I got, silly old me got to be a part of that, I'm living life. That's exciting because in this world, people don't change. But I get to experience it because when I hook into God's, my part in God's dream, it's a powerful thing. It makes me feel alive. I wondered about the son. You know, if Jesus would have continued the story on, how would have the son operated after he went home? I was thinking about this. And I bet he didn't relate to people who might need the services of the Open Door the same as he had before. Somebody's hurting and broken and broke. He's probably not going to respond to people's stories of really messing their life up the same anymore, is he? And he's probably not going to go back and look at his father's wealth as an opportunity to buy him status and protection and whatever for the rest of his life. If Jesus wrote the rest of the story, I think the guy's going to relate in a different way. He's going to see that I want to be a part of what my father's doing. The possibilities for our future when we find our part, we contribute to God's dream in this world, is that we have the possibilities for our life now completely change and are open. Our priorities change. Everything is possible because we've seen what God's done for us. Now today, I wanted to end this series with a story, a man's story who you're getting to know, of coming back to God, but also experiencing that Zoe kind of life. And so Matt's gonna tell us his story.
Thank you. Hi. So when I was little, I was raised by my father to be very logical and always to question the world. And I was a very strange child. When I was in third grade, my parents took us to a Presbyterian church, and I went to Sunday school. And every week in Sunday school, I used to ask question after question after question. And they didn't always have the answers to my questions, and sometimes they contradicted themselves, and I was smart enough, I suppose, or I don't know, to figure it out. And so I became disgruntled and upset. And I was the oldest of three children, and so I told my parents, we can't go to this church anymore. They don't know what they're talking about. This is a bunch. It's garbage. We can't go. And my parents were tired of getting us ready every Sunday morning and taking us to church, because we had to get dressed up nice and go and sit in hard pews and things like that. And so they said, okay, we'll stop going to church. So we stopped. And that was on me. I was the reason, at least that's what I thought. And so throughout the rest of my young life, I kept going forward with this idea that I knew better and I wanted to achieve. I wanted to reach that success. And so when people told me that they believed in Jesus or they believed in God, I questioned them. And I made it a point to open their eyes to the world that, listen, you're believing a lie. You don't know what you're talking about. In fact, when I was in college, I was in a persuasive speech class, and I had to give a persuasive speech, and I decided that I was going to give a speech on why all religion was a product of the culture that we live in, and that God doesn't exist. And it was a great speech. A young girl in that class left crying. And I didn't feel good about that, but I felt like my speech resonated, and it was... I did good things with my speech. I met my wife, and we got married, and she was a Christian, and she loved me anyway. And I didn't work my logical things on her as much because I loved her, and I didn't want to wreck that relationship. But we had moved to Arizona, and we were far away from home and family, and she was homesick. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to outsmart her, and I'm going to outsmart God, and I'm going to take her to church, because church people are friendly, and so she'll make some friends, and we can stay in Arizona, because my career is really booming. I'm on a good path. And so we went, and it was at that moment that I met a pastor who was honest and real and answered my questions. And when he didn't have the answer, he said, I don't know. Let's find out together. And it just opened up my world to the fact that there was this thing called faith, and you didn't have to have all the answers. You didn't have to know everything. You could take it on faith, and you could believe. And I was sold. And my wife and I were baptized together as adults. And we lived in that community and with those people, and we started attending small groups, and people were pouring their lives into us, and we were pouring our lives into them, and it was amazing. And I started hearing this whisper. And the whisper kept telling me, you're meant to be a pastor. You're meant to lead people for me. Now, I thought that was crazy because I had spent my whole life turning people away from God. And not only that, but, you know, I had just been given this great opportunity to be a principal of a high school that I built from the ground up. God, surely you don't want me to give up this that I've achieved for this. I mean, I make money. Pastors don't. I got three kids, fourth one I didn't know about yet. No. So I ignored those whispers, but I volunteered. I volunteered with the youth, and I participated in small groups, but those whispers kept coming, and they kept coming, and kept coming. Until a little over a year ago, my wife and I are in service, and it wasn't just a whisper anymore. It was this loud yell. Matt, you need to resign. You need to give that up, and you need to work for me. You need to become a pastor. And so I talked with my wife. She said she heard the same voice. And I resigned. I went in. I talked to my superintendent. I resigned from my role as principal. We sold our house. We moved in with my in-laws. I went back to school, and here I am. And I will tell you, the last year of my life has been the most amazing year of my life, the whole thing. When I was saved, I experienced that joy that we had a celebration. It was amazing. But when I followed those whispers, when I joined his dream, when I joined his plan, it's been incredible. And I thank God for it.
Amen. Thanks, brother. That's the kind of life we're talking about. An adventure, exciting, not just chronologically moving through the process, not searching for more, but really living life. What I want to leave you with before we sing and send you out into your week is through this and if you've missed weeks of this, it's all on website. Matt is and some others have redone our website, and you can listen to those sermons, and the book that goes along with this series is a powerful opportunity for you to grow, but also a tool that you can have in your hand that when God brings you into a relationship with somebody who is seeking God, is on their way back, that you can share that with them and walk through that with them. It's not complicated. But if you find yourself drifting into complacency, looking for shortcuts and substitutes, like you have all the answers, you know what to do. These awakenings are always a part of our life. It's not just when Matt first met Christ. We've worn a path through the grass. Now we know when we experience complacency, when we experience the desire to compromise and take shortcuts and to find our own means to our own longings. We've beat a path in the grass that we know where to go back. So we're always, in a sense, finding our way back to God. We're always coming into relationship and coming face to face with the one who runs to us. So I want us to be cautious about that. Be prepared in the years ahead for the kind of life that's different than you thought it would be when you took that U-turn and went back home. Stuff's gonna happen. Stuff's gonna happen. May not be like Matt's, but it's going to be different. The Zoe kind of life is yours. It's a gift. So I encourage you to find your place in the community with other groups. grateful sons and daughters who have found their way back to the Father who runs to us. Find those relationships. Connect with those people. Join his dream in your workplace, in your school, wherever, where you can be a bridge that people can walk across to come back to him. Let's be a part of people finding their way back to God. Let's have this place be a part of people finding their way back to God. My prayer for you and for us is that we're not just going to simply go through life. We're going to have life going through us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you narrated the greatest story ever. It's not that the story we've been studying is just great. It is, but it's because you told it. The prodigal God told that story, the one who runs to us. Heavenly Father, just help us to be the kind of people that have that kind of life because we choose to focus on the things that you've told us will give us that life and not trying to figure out how we can get more and try to purchase that kind of a life. So we just ask that you would speak to us and continue to speak to us, and those who are drawing to you to return, those who are drawing to publicly display that in baptism, that you would continue to draw them. In Jesus' name we pray.